Father, we thank you again for these who kind of treaded the coldness of the air and came back to the house of God tonight. And Lord, when it's been so easy to curl up somewhere or another where it's warm and not have to worry about getting out. But Father, if we'd have done that, we'd have disobeyed you. And we're here because you teach us not to forsake ourselves, the assembly of ourselves together. And dear Lord, we know when the book is open, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Holy Spirit who moved upon people's heart to write this book, when we read it, when we study it, when we proclaim it, we'll hear it from you. And there'll be many, dear Lord, that will not have the chance to take the time maybe this week because of different things that happens to spend as much time in the Word of God as they spent today. So we pray that you bless us tonight as we end this first Sunday of the year and around your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May be seated. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 with me. I don't want to preach tonight. I want to speak to you because I believe that I believe what I'm going to say is very necessary because of the times. Now, this morning I preached a message on the New Age thinker. It'd be so easy for us. One of the things that has been said about a lot of young preachers coming up nowadays, and the older preachers will begin to move off the scene. And you hear these conversations around, and I even have some on the phone from different times with the older preachers and sometimes younger preachers. And there seems to be a new thing that the younger preachers want to make a name in the sense of something large that they've done for the Lord. And if that is the priority, other than being in the center of God's will, then they may build something that's large, but God may be a long ways from it. And that's happening now. There are churches that were great churches 50 years ago, through the years have had growth, and then suddenly there's change of pastors for 3 or 4 or 5 years, and for 3 or 4 or 5 times in so many years. And today, many of those churches are no longer doing what they did at one time. And anybody who's been on the scene long enough, it breaks your heart to see that. I'm going to churches now that I can remember used to run 300 and 400, just normal. And there are times that when I've been in some of these churches, preached in some of these churches, that just looked like there's revival on the verge for every minute. And now it becomes like a place that where people come, they sit, very little motion is said, very little movement has been made, and the same message has been preached by men. And what happens is this, it's so easy to want to be successful in our, quote, age, where everything is measured by success, that people are willing to do about anything to get that success. Now, where's the line at? I don't think the line... I think that any time we worship God, we can worship in spirit and truth. But I want to tell you this. The Bible teaches us a lot about rejoicing. And I love it when we can rejoice. I love it when we can laugh. This world laughs at ungodly mess. We laugh at that which to us is a pleasure, an interjection in our life for a few seconds. We see something that's funny. And in turn, we laugh about it. I think that laughter is, the Bible says, like good medicine. And I think that we can enjoy the Word of God more if we relax in that mode than we are coming here burdened down with all our burdens. Burdened down about what happened at the job this week. Or burdened down somewhere else. We need to forget some things in this world and focus on some things of God. And so tonight, I want to talk about this subject. Our church must not change. Now, when I say that, there are some who might say that we have changed. I have not changed. I may come in here and we may laugh and have a good time, but I'm not changed. My doctrine is the same. Amen. It is doctrine that must not change. Atmospheres need to be changed so that when we come to the house of God, we can enjoy what we're fixing to hear or have heard. But doctrine must not change. A lot of churches nowadays have good doctrine at times, but it's such a ritual situation that where they go to church, they just don't go most of the time because there's such a ritual and there's no enjoyment. We ought to enjoy coming to the house of God. Now, I have a little puppet I use once in a while. I have not one bit of trouble getting him up here and using him when we use him. Because to me, that's a time of trying to bring joy. And the things he would talk about, I don't use as much as I used to. But I don't have a reservation about that because he will not change my doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? He will not change my doctrine. Whatever it is we may do at times to intervene to keep it from being born to it, does not change our doctrine. This church must not change. And it will not change on that basis. But if you can't come in here sometime, relax, and at least be merry of heart a little bit in the way that in turn it causes you to relax, then you won't hear what's to be said if the doctrine is straight. Because we're burdened about everything that comes into our life. We're thinking about that. Some of us have the pleasure to be out in the atmosphere. We don't hear what many of you do. Hey, nobody's cussing on this place. If they did, we'd fire them. But you have to listen to cussing every day. And not one thing you can do about it. You can use God's name about anywhere you want to the day. Used to, even companies would get on you if you began to use God's name. They don't care no more. You can curse God's name all you want to. Now, we are fortunate here at Fellowship and working. We don't have to worry about that as far as our staff and those things are concerned. Sometimes somebody may come on the property and say that, and we can ask them to leave. But you can't do that on the job. You know that? What I'm saying to you, you face more than we face, and therefore you want to be able to come here and relax and at least hear part of what's going on when the doctrine is taught, when the word is taught, and it ought to be sound doctrine. And you can't cover everything. There's some things, sometimes we miss something, but we can correct anything that needs to be covered. Listen, we try our best to make everybody sure that it's King James we use here. And we've been very fortunately. But I've talked to pastors in just last few weeks that were just as straight as we are. And every once in a while, someone slips in and they use some form other than King James. And they're strictly King James. And so they're very polite. Now, by the way, if someone ever comes out here and slips by and you hear them do something else, and I don't jump up and tell them you're wrong and start. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not Bible way. But I will, after the service, tell them that he must use it or never come back again. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, good. You wouldn't like if you preached anything out of the King James either, probably, other than the King James. But what I'm saying is this. There has to be some wisdom in dealing with things in this life. And by the way, I can prove to you that that's exactly what it should be. In the book of Acts, there was a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, listened to a man by the name of Apollos preaching one day who did not know about Jesus Christ in the sense that he was preaching John the Baptist and his ministry coming up. And they didn't jump up and say, whoa, Apollos, you're wrong. No, after the service, they quietly got him to the side and they talked to him about Jesus Christ. And he left there preaching about Jesus. There's a correct way to do things and do it right. When it's doctrinally wrong, then we must stand upon that. So here, look in Revelation chapter 2, women. We'll go over to Jeremiah just a minute and make some comment. Father, I want to thank you again tonight for loving us, Lord. Dear Father, there's so much that many don't know what happened when God led us here years ago and establishing. It's not an easy thing to start a church. It's not an easy thing to get the doctrine straight. It's not an easy thing to get the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and build upon that the best you know how. And it takes years to do just that. And so now we come to a kind of a milestone, Lord, and we're living in a kind of different age. The culture is entirely different than when we came here. There's no doubt about that. There are things that are allowed in a lot of places in doctrine that people believe that in our own families who are in this church that we know sometimes are shading the scriptures just a little bit. So we ask that you'd help us in a loving, gracious way stand true to that which God has revealed through the years and realize if it's truth, God doesn't have to change. And we thank you for that. Bless us tonight. A few minutes here to look at this subject. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now look with me. If you look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And the writer said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now, there were some in this church, and by the way, this church loved the Lord to start with. But because of these people that's in this church at the time shading the scriptures, you find they began, well, long before this church left their first love. And the thing about it was, because there was, he said, in this case, apostles who got up somewhere along the line and began to teach not sound doctrine. In fact, the scripture says they were liars. And hath borne and hath patient for my name's sake, he said, has labored and has not fainted. Up to a point with that, it was corrected and they were still serving God. But watch this. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And, of course, he tells them to repent. Look in Jeremiah with me, and we're taking the Old Testament and get a foundation along the same line of the message tonight. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6, if you will, and I like to read down about verse 18. Before I do, look at what's happening here at this particular time. God is speaking again to Israel, and he says, I've likened the daughters, in verse 2, I've likened the daughters of Zion to a comely and a dedicated woman. But in verse 15, he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Israel has come to the place now that she thinks she's all right with God, but she's not. But not one prophet that God sent to them would they listen to. And some once in a while, he'd get one that get their attention because God gave them a little more power. But notice, he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, not all of them. Neither could they brush. Blush. Hey, if there's ever been a time, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a nation today that don't blush. You can say anything you want to. Nobody blushes. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad I came along when I did, but I hear some things sometimes just completely embarrasses me. Did you know that? And I hope I blush. I think I do. But I'll tell you this. We're getting to the point because we hear things repetitive that we don't even blush. And this is where they were. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. God said there's going to be a time He'll visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. In the midst of this mess, he says, you stand in the way. You stand in the good path, the old path, where is the good walk, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, it may not be they said it in words, but their actions were, we will not walk therein. And he goes on, verse 18, he said, therefore, hear ye nations, he said, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, I'll tell you, if God would do that to Israel, he'll do that to America. He gave Israel time. He gave them hundreds of years some time to change things and send them prophet after prophet after prophet. Our nation will have time. God is a very tolerant God. There's no man will ever be able to stand before God and say that he didn't give them a chance. And in our nation, he's allowed a lot of things to happen the last 50 years that would not have happened before that. Believe me, I'm old enough now to know the difference in where people were at and where they're at now in general in this nation. And God one day will see to it that if people do not obey him and his law, his justice will take place, and they will suffer the consequence. Mark it down. Now, as we look at this in our day and realize our church, I'm talking about, look in chapter 18 and verse 15. And I think this kind of sums it up as we look at what he said over in chapter 6. And now we're talking about, probably 12 years later. He's saying this, because my people have forgotten me. Isn't that interesting? How could he say that Israel had forgotten them when Israel was going through every ritual could be? They're going through every sacrifice. They're taking just like go down to the temple and doing everything they could to get the right sacrifice. At least it seemed in motion, in action. But God says they have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient path, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. And then in verse 18 he said, then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from, notice he says, the priests, nor counsel from the wise. Now Jeremiah is the individual prophet that stands above the other at this time that gives this warning from God. And the people said, no, God's not going to do this. God's not going to do that. We're doing what we want to do. And he all of a sudden, he turns to them. He said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let us put him on the run. Let us put him on the defense. Let us, if we have more, we're more than he is. They don't realize they're not more than God. And Jeremiah suffered greatly because of these people. Even when Babylon came in and took over, and they suffered greatly. They caused him and put him in a dungeon, and his story goes on. He said, nor the word from the prophet come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let's say things about Jeremiah that's not even true. Let's smite him with the tongue. Don't listen to what he has to say. And so they suffer the consequence. And by the way, any nation who refuses to listen to what God has to say from his documentation, which is the word of God, they will end up suffering the consequences. Now, I want to talk about our church must not change, and say from the heart tonight. I know where it's been. I know where it's come through. I know where we're at now. I really believe I know where we're at now and what we're doing. I believe God's got a great opportunity for us, but we must not change to accomplish it. I'm not seeking to get somebody's favor in this world. I'm seeking to get God's favor. And God has to be walked with to do just that. I thank God for the ministers of Fellowship Baptist Church. My wife and I alone only knows through the years how we've fought to get where we are now. And the things, you go in my files and look back at the things that was done in those early years to get us on a foundation that we felt was biblically, a lot of hours put into that. And I'm grateful that people had a vision, even in those early days, to stand and listen and to meet together and let God control that we could have the foundation we have now that's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish that there was more, and could be, if we had qualified personnel, that we could do. One thing we've always tried to do here is to try to have qualified personnel. That is, people who at least will try to be faithful and commit themselves to that. And through the years, God has helped us do that. The thing about it is this. I've seen and heard so many times people said, you know, that so-and-so teaches a Sunday school class, but they don't stay, they don't come in the other side. They come for the Sunday school, and they won't be here the rest of the week. That can't be, folks. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to sit under somebody who's not going to be faithful to the house of God. I mean, if I've got to be faithful, if I'm sitting in a pew, if I could, now it don't mean we don't be gone. There's times we have to be gone. I'm talking about that, but I'm talking about, here's a person that teaches Sunday school class and never stays from morning service, Sunday night service, never come back Wednesday night, just Sunday school class. If that is a routine, that is not right. If a person just comes, says, well, I want to teach a class, but I can't be here such. Well, there's a routine. What I'm saying to you, if anybody ought to be faithful, it ought to be those who handle the Word of God. Now, the secret is to stay healthy in God's sight and not man's sight. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, each of these churches had a good start. You should look at them. Every one of these churches, these seven churches, had a good start. And by the way, if you'd like to know more about this, I wrote a book years ago on these churches, Seven Churches of Asia Minor. Dr. Seidler wrote the introduction of it, and it's in the bookstore. And I thank God that's probably one of the best books I've written, according to what most people have read that. And I'm saying to each one of these churches had a good start. Each church was an evangelistic, fervent, Bible-believing church. And yet, six of these seven churches changed. It set forth a period of history, too. Not only is it an individual church within so many miles of each other, but it set forth a local church and set forth a period of history in these churches. Ephesus lost its first love. Pergamos became worldly. Smyrna received unregulated members. Thyatira lost its separated position. Sardis was active but spiritually dead. That's interesting. They were very active religiously. They were constantly involved with something about their God. But when God looked at their activity, He says, you're very busy, you know, like a bunch of bees or ants, but you're spiritually dead. In other words, not one thing was being accomplished with this church that God was pleased with. Because He said they were spiritually dead. And then the Laodicean ones decided to please the people more than God. And I guarantee you can never do that either. I believe God's a lot easier to please than people. As a matter of fact, when you please Him, you know when He's pleased, then you have favor with Him. Now, only the church at Philadelphia remained what is started out to be at this time. The church of Philadelphia stayed for the longest period of time to be what it was to be in God's sight. The only one of these seven churches that did not change at this time was the church at Philadelphia. And yet, within a period of time after this, she fell at a latter date. She did not hold what she was at this time. She failed at a latter date. Now, there seems to be a natural transition that comes to an old institution when people operate them. They start out good and right, and then little problems come in, and then new people come in, and you try to carry that foundation over a period of times. But then after a period of time, it's in every church, there seems to be a burnout in trying to stand upon what they consider to be good biblical principles. And so what happens, those who would stand to that many times will kind of fall to the wayside, and the new generation comes in, which is program different, and the church gradually changes from one position to another position. It don't happen overnight, but it will happen if those original standards are not kept. You look at the nation of this world. They start out strong, and they set up a system. They fight for a cause. It may last 50, 100, 200, in the case of our nation, 200 years. But eventually, there are those who rise to the surface of the leadership who become very greedy. And when they become greedy, people underneath suffer, and there's a pressure put upon them in the sense that whereas they control the people by keeping them in a situation but laws, but the elite always get the wealth. And then there's an insurrection that changes that. You can go to Russia, and you'll find that around Russia there are a lot of little satellite countries that have sprung off from Russia, and I had a list of them, and I tried to find it, I couldn't find it tonight, that sprung off from Russia. And what happened was, I talked about culture. These were people who fought against Russia and moved out to an outside territory and established a satellite country until they got their independence. And then you have all of these cultures now around Russia that's fighting against Russia. And then you've got these countries with Russia coming in, and there's new cultures being formed in each one of these countries because of the cross-section of marriage and other things. When people have a like pause and they leave Russia and they go to a section that fits their... If somewhere in those satellites, there are those who would fit their cause or meet their condition, and they go there and they live there. And when people live together after a period of time, then they also marry into different cultures at that time. Satan has no new methods. They fall one by one, and sin's nature takes over it all. They start out strong, and sooner or later there's an insurrection inside, because those who are inside are bad. They're grassroots. They're not faring like the elite are. And there's a tremendous uprising after a period of time. Now, the government can have the arsenal that's needed to keep things down, but it's a known fact down through the years, even that failed when it got in the wrong hands. So someone is constantly coming by. We have trouble, they say, in our church. This is what happens. It's on a small scale that even happens in nations. That started out right, and then there's a change, and then there's new changes and more changes. And after a while, over here was gone, and this new change came in. And this led to even liberalism. There are many independent Baptist churches now just as liberals as any other church, because they changed their standard as far as the Word of God was concerned. Satan has no new methods. Like I said, someone is constantly coming by and say, we got trouble in our church. Now, this is what happens when there is a movement away from truth, a movement away from the standard of God's Word. Everybody who said they preach the Bible is not preaching the Bible. So we as grassroots must study the Scripture for God to help us understand what is truth. You don't get truth just because someone teaches it. You get truth by study. That's what Paul told Timothy. Study to prove thyself. And so here it's the same all the time. It may start out with a preacher, a deacon, a teacher, a family, or someone sitting in the pew. It can be sitters, followers, their friends. It's all the time how churches change. And I've been in it long enough to now to have seen it and understand it. And I pray that God will keep us in the center of His will. Satan has a hard time when God's people are in the center of God's will. We're going to look at some of that. Two things quickly. Number one is this. Everything that is born is dying. Everything that is born is dying. Not only just physically, genetically, but everything that's born in the embryo stage as a unit of something is dying. The newest baby in our nursery is already dying. We give it good baby food. We give it exercise and proper rest and care and treatment and medical care. Why? To prevent death? No, we know death is true. That's the point of the man wants to die. But we hope we can slow it down. We hope there are things that can be done to postpone it, at least as far as good habits are concerned. And so, death is edible. The length of all our lives depends upon how long we fight the inedible. And the thing about it is this. God has let us live. Any other nation, folks, you'd have to admit, God has let us live in a nation that has caused many things to help us physically that we'd already be dead had not we had the medicine we had today. I mean, that most of us would already be dead. We live in a wonderful nation that has found God has blessed to extend life because of things of bringing from outside to help this body. Our duration of life depends on this. And by the way, isn't it amazing? God could extend his life from 55 to 75 to 80 without anything else. You know how he did it? He gave man the ability to find medicine. He gave man the ability to find technology. Did you know that God's hand in our extending life to be 75 to 80 years today is not because God just came and did it. He did it through these things that he gave man the ability to find. He gave us life longer through technology and medicine and science and things that he used people like that. He could have done it by speaking it, but he didn't. He did it through people. The church at Philadelphia is about the same age as the church of the Laodicea. They're in the general same location. Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Ephesus are located what is called in Asia Minor. And all of these churches were close together within 100 or so miles. Philadelphia was pleasing God while others were not. Six of these churches started out but quickly changed. Philadelphia started out and did not change as fast. When this was written, six of the seven churches had already drifted away. And only Philadelphia is one that actually did not. Now, how did Philadelphia keep from changing at this time? I want to find out. I don't know about you. If there's any way possible for me to look at the church at Philadelphia, God help me find out why it didn't change. There's got to be, it was because of the people. Why didn't the people change like the other six churches? Well, I think we'd find out by looking at this church. They faced the same temptations. They went through the same trials. If Jesus should tarry his coming, I'd hope that another 50, if he did tarry, I don't think he will, but if he does, I hope that another 50 years from now, Fellowship Baptist Church will still be preaching God's Word and standing on truth. It can. So our children and grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren, can sit upon these pews or some pews like these somewhere on this ground and hear the gracious Word of God proclaimed. Amen. Without any apologetics at all. But if you're not careful, the day will come when this church will turn and change. I'm not talking about the method of service. That's immaterial. I'm talking about the doctrine that preached from this book. Listen, the doctrine of this book can keep a church straight, no matter what the method has been used in the sense. I'm talking about in the sense of have created an atmosphere. We have a great music. Brother Ken works hard for music in our church. We have some people who work extra hard for the good quality. This morning, that trio put together singing, that's good harmony, and this is something they had to work hard to get to that. These songs are sung. The congregation, when we try to get route up to a point. We need that. But then there's a point you don't go no further. Because you do, you take the world into it. And we have to know where that line's at, this side of eternity. So if we're not careful, we have to be sure that the church will not change. Our method must be that which would bring a relaxation, enjoy it, and laugh. I'm going to laugh. I don't care whether you laugh or not. I'm going to laugh. If something is funny that we do here, I'm going to laugh and I'm going to enjoy it. I tell you, I have too much misery of the problems that people have, not to laugh once in a while. I'm glad that God helped me and my wife understand some things that as for the position he puts us in, that we will have to deal with other people's problems more than we deal with our own. And sometimes he helps us as we deal with others, help us deal with our own. Because he gives us the answer for that, you see. So, how did the fellowship, church, Philadelphia work out at this time? Satan keeps us from going all the way, so we stop short of what we should be doing until it's too late. I want to show you. Turn to 2 Chronicles with me. And look with me down about verse chapter 14 and 15. I don't have time to go through these chapters. But here you find Asaph is king. And God, the Ethiopians come in. And God tells them in chapter 14 that they're to go in and destroy these. And Asaph cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee. In verse 11 of chapter 14, it's nothing of thee, he says, whether to thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thee, in thy name, we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asaph and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Then we get over in chapter 15. And at this particular time, Asaph depended upon the Lord here in chapter 14. But now, Asaph is another problem. When Asaph heard these words, verse 8, in the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the Baal idols in the land of Judah and Benjamin out of the cities. He did that, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, the strangers with them of Ephraim and Manasseh. And look down in verse 11, and they offered unto the Lord the same sacrifice of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 700 sheep. He goes through a declaring of what had happened. And notice in verse 16, and also concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Now here, look at all that Asaph was doing. He was depending on God. He didn't move without praying and asking the prophet of God what to do. And now his mother had idols, and he even destroyed, made an idol, and Asaph cut her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But watch verse 17. It looks like the Asaph is really going out to do what God said to do. He's done everything so far. But verse 17 says, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asaph was perfect in all his days. In other words, he went many things in that which God had said, and God was pleased with, but didn't go all the way. He did not go all the way. And he suffered the consequence because of that. When you get down to verse 16, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah now. Then Asaph brought out silver and gold. Now watch this. He didn't take all the idols down in the grove. Now he comes up at another battle, which has taken place. And now Asaph is king of Judah. Verse 2, he brought the silver out of the gold and gold out of the treasures of the house of God and went to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a leak. He wants now, instead of trusting God like he saw in verse 14, chapter 14, now he's coming to the place that he's taking things out of the house of God and making a league deal with a hostile nation. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asaph and sent the captains of his armies down to the cities of Israel, and they smote all these cities on their behalf. They came to the rescue. But look in verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the Seer came to Asaph, king of Judah, said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Isn't that amazing thing? All he did is got some help, but he didn't rely on God. And he said, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Verse 10, then Asaph was wroth with the Seer. Look at this now. This one who in chapter 14, God, we can't do this without you, seemed to be everything right. And now he begins to gradually change in less than two chapters. Here he is going to another nation, not trusting God, taking the things out of God's house and pay it and making a league with them. And in turn, now he defeats the enemy, but the prophet comes to him, Hananiah, and he tells him, the seer comes to him and says to him that God is not pleased with this. And it's amazing. And because the prophet told him that, verse 10, Asaph was wroth with the seer and put him in prison because he was willing to tell him the truth. In chapter 14, you'd have thought, hey, this man loves this seer to death. He loves God's prophet. But he's at a place now, he's compromised, and because of that, he's not going to listen to him. For he was enraged with him because of this thing, and Asaph oppressed some of the people at the same time. In other words, you see, what happened was, he did not go. He went most of the way, but he didn't go all the way. And when a church refuses to go all the way doctrinally and believe every doctrine that God says, especially if you begin to leave some doctrines out, you will mess up the doctrine of the blood and Christ and God and their relationship. That is, the church will do just that. So the church at Philadelphia faced the same temptation of this world. They were tempted to receive unsaved members like Smyrna, but they didn't. They were tempted to lose separation's position like Thyatira, but she stood firm. They were tempted to be active, but no life of God like Sardis, but no. She refused to be active without the life of God within her borders. They were tempted to please people for popularity rather than pleasing God, like Laodicea, but she refused to do that. Now I'm learning some reason why she didn't go with the others. Where they did these things, she refused to. And because she refused to, God used her to represent not only the church at that time that pleased Him, even though they had some things that were partly wrong with her, she was pleasing at that time and failed a latter time. Somehow the church at Philadelphia resisted such attacks by Satan at this particular time. Now, when I go back to Revelation chapter 3, and I go down about verse 8 through 10, God says to her at Philadelphia, I know thy works because I have set thee an open door. He said, no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Isn't that interesting? But all the things that happened, she did not deny the name of Christ. That means that she taught and preached everything about Jesus Christ that needed to be taught and preached. And behold, I will make of them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Not only is he talking to an intermediate church, but he's telling what's going to happen at the end of the age for that church that stands, or the body of believers that stands for Christ and at the end of the particular age. So here, notice again, thou had kept my word. The word is tero, or it could be terio. And it means simply to guard. It's like a guard that guarded Peter in Acts chapter 12. It's like a guard that guarded Paul and Silas in Acts 16. We must guard what we have like a prison guard would guard a prison. This is how any church keeps from changing. We must guard our doctrine here. And by the way, it's got to be true doctrine with love. Not just saying, I could condemn you on that and there's something else I'm doing just as bad as that and nobody know about it. That's not what he's talking about. It's doctrine that you set forth that's truth, and it's truth in such a way that it helps people rather than condemns. And although God may condemn someone if someone is involved with something that's not right, nothing can substitute for the church of Jesus Christ. This is how this church or any church keeps from changing. It is preaching, and preaching is what has to be done, proclaiming. And preaching, ladies and gentlemen, is what I am to do first. A lot of things take my time. But preaching is what I am to do first. I spend more time studying for preaching than anything else that I do. And it takes a lot of hours for that. That's the way it should be. Death brings change, but should not affect truth. Are you with me? There are things in this church that may change in the way the method things are done, but truth should never change. It should never change. Jesus Christ should be exalted from this pulpit and from your lips as much so 10 years from now as it is now, even though there might be some other changes, just depend who the leadership is. So everything is born dying. The second thing, quickly and I'm through, my time's gone, is we must keep this church strong. It has to be strong. We can follow the six churches that fail in this chapter, in these two chapters, or we can follow the one that did not fall. Ephesus left one first love. She was to repent. We have no record that she did. She was to do the first works. What was that work? What was that work that God's angel told them to do? I'll tell you. It was simply telling someone about Jesus Christ. It was to tell them who He was. Now she's dead. She left her first love. You can't love Jesus Christ without telling someone about it. Love will generate that atmosphere in this life. You cannot teach theology successful unless you are spreading doctrine in Christ faithfully. It takes character to keep telling this world about Christ. Satan will attack us, and if it's not character built in by God, we'll shut down because we don't like the attack. But we must not do that. We must guard to keep this church from changing, or it will change, and nobody will even know it until it's too late. You visit these churches that have changed, and nobody even knows it. Nobody knows it. But if you're used to an atmosphere where churches stand on sound doctrine, you walk in, you'll notice it. God will bear witness and say, hey, there's not something right here. Just not something right. I love it when people tell me when they come and preach here, they had great freedom. That means to tell me that you may not listen to me, but you listen to them. Amen. That tells me something about that, the fact that they said there's a pleasure, an atmosphere, a joy, because there's a sinking in of what's been said, and it's a sign of truth, I think. So Asaph knew things were not right, but he did not get rid of everything. And he ended up getting worse on account, even attacked the prophet that told him what was going on. So you can expect that. You can expect if someone changes from truth to be attacked. But you must have character to love that person and continue on in serving God in that capacity. Our church must not change. Look with me in Judges chapter 2 quickly, and I'm through. A couple more comments and I'm through. I hope this will give us something. In Judges chapter 2, here's what, kind of a nutshell. Verse 6 down through 4. Let me read quickly. And then Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel, went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder. They outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Boy, it's a happy time. I mean, they are really enjoying the blessings of God in the land. And then go down with me in verse 10. And also all that generation would gather unto their fathers. They died off. And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Can you believe that? It was no time before they actually served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Isn't it amazing how short a time it was now that they forsook God? They didn't think they had, but God sent the prophet to tell them, and they refused to believe it. And they had completely forsook him at this time. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, I believe that this is a strong church as far as stability, soul winning, standards, finances, and doctrine. I believe that. Many who have come through here will tell us the same thing. You don't love preaching if you don't have these things in line. This is why we must be the example. Not only to people who come here, but to those other people who come here from other churches and look at us through the Scriptures. I thank God for an old-fashioned, Bible-believing church like we have. Amen. I really do, folks. And I say that not because I'm just pastor, but because I'm a member also. I thank God for our teachers and so forth. Some say that, you know, there are things that cause preachers to fall. And I'm going to say this, and you may not understand this, but there are. Adultery causes preachers to fall. Money causes preacher to fall. Probably those two are the greatest things that cause most preachers to fall. But I want to tell you something else that's probably the top of the list that you know nothing about. When a pastor, and by the way, I've experienced this now after 50 years, and I've talked to pastors who experienced the same thing. When a pastor gives their life with a group of people for a period of time, and he sees those that he sees led to the Lord, he has led them to the Lord, they come into the church, and then he served God for a few years, and then suddenly they get out and can't even find them. It breaks his heart as a shepherd. It literally breaks his heart. And there's been more good men who got out of the ministry because they said, I can't stand it. the fact is that it seemed like everybody that I get to the Lord and try to teach my heart out to them, within a period of time, they're out of church and cannot even find them to come back to church. Barbara and I knows what it's like to win people to the Lord, be active in early years, and now go to the grocery store and they've not been in church in 10 years. Go to the grocery store and see them going out with a basket full of beer. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. Because you can't pastor people without caring for them. And when you see them, you want to do everything possible, but you only have words. And doctrine must stand firm. God's word must be stand upon. You can't compromise it in it at all and help people. Now, if you're wrong, prove it to me. Because if I'm wrong, I need to change. I'm not an expert. I'm a spurt, but not an expert. But I'm telling you folks tonight, talking to you at the beginning of this year as a pastor from the heart, that which really breaks a pastor's heart is to see someone who in turn was living for God and suddenly just quit for no reason at all. Can't even tell you why. I thank God for an old-fashioned Baptist church like we have, where the Word of God is taught. Now, when I'm talking about quit it, I mean just quit church, abandon it completely. All of us have to make changes because we are in a world of change. And there's nothing wrong with that. We've had deacons that said have to set out because of you and sit on a pew for a few years and then come back. We've had teachers have to do the same thing. We're not talking about that. Don't let Satan throw a curve here. We're talking about someone who abandons God and His house completely. It is a discouragement over members whom a pastor has invested their time because they don't realize how much time has been invested in study to preach the Word of God week after week. Their lives have been invested in. And I'll say this, and I don't know if you understand or not, and I'll close with this thought because somebody's still looking at your watch, and I'm about 5 minutes over. I'll say this, and I mean it with all my heart. My fleshly children have never hurt me, even though I've been hurt, and all parents will. If you have children, you're going to get hurt some along the way, somehow or another. But my children in the flesh have never hurt Barbara and I as much as seeing someone who was our spiritual children complete and abandon God. Brother, that hurts. That hurts. If you never want to know what the Lord, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you win people to the Lord and you try your best to be faithful, not only winning, but be faithful to give them the doctrine that's needed for growth and for living. And suddenly they abandon that after 3 or 4 years or 5 years or 10 years. Hey, I'm going to make it what it is. You will find that will come back. Satan will haunt you with that and say, you see, it ain't worth what you're doing. You're spinning your wheels. You've been in this thing all these years. Nobody knows how many hours you put in. And you spin your wheels at this thing at this time. And look, what did it do? Did you thought you helped those folks? You hadn't helped those folks. You just gave them a little religious relief a little while. Now they're going back, find out it didn't work. It don't work. It's not working. Yes, it is working. You know how I know? You know why I know? Because now God has given us more in all of our service than we ever had before. And I believe it's because you love the Word of God. I'm not a good speaker. I've got a Johnson County dialect. You might need an interpreter to understand what I say. And when I go north, I have to have. I will never forget when we was in Thunder Bay. I preached in a church up there on a Sunday morning. First Baptist Church, which was an independent Baptist church, and not Thunder Bay, but Sault Ste. Marie. Isn't that what it was, Mother? Michigan. And I preached my heart out. And it's one of the first times in my ministry I realized that you can know and preach as hard as you want to, but they don't understand you, you might as well shut up. And when I got through that day, they said, preacher, really enjoyed that, but we'd had a little trouble understanding. And I said, I don't know why. Johnson County, we speak perfect English. And they laughed about it. But they were so far north, they had more Canadian learning English language than what we had down south. By the way, did you know our nation has cultures like that? Did you know we are the South? have a culture that the North doesn't have. And for long periods of time, we are the South had a culture and never interfered with the North that we went to visit. The North is entirely different than what we were. But now we have a new culture. The North is coming South, and the South is mingling with the North, and we're having a new culture coming out from that. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen? There's a new culture coming. And there's an atheistic thinking behind the new culture, because they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in the God that's been presented them in their religious teaching in that day. So I say to you again, thank God Almighty for our church. Our church must not change. Please help us. And I'm talking doctrine here. I'm talking biblical, concrete doctrine. I'm learning a song right now that I'm going to sing one of these days when I get it down pat, about making a monkey out of me. And I'll sing it. It's a funny song, at least I think so. And I'm going to sing it, but that don't mean I've changed my... In fact, that really tells my doctrine in a funny way. Sometimes a song can do that. And I thank the Lord for that. Father, I want to thank you again tonight for this church and for the years, Lord. There's a lot of things I know that I don't have answers for. There's a lot of things I may miss, and I'm not perfect in the flesh. But Lord, I do believe this book, and you have used my heart and mind in this book for 50 years and allow me to have the privilege to stand here on this property and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the brothers and sisters you give to us to help carry the load, or as I could stand and put my attention upon the preaching and teaching of this book. Lord, now you give us this opportunity through Brother Johnny. I'm amazed at now that what God is doing through the internet across this world, and hearing that people hear messages in foreign countries, Lord, that's preached from right here in a little the west side of Clayton. You have given us people who had a vision and wanted to serve God in a like faith like here. I feel humble about that. And yet at the same time, Lord, I realize that none of us are nothing without you. You're everything to us. Please keep our eyes focused on you this year, 2010. For some of us, it may be our last year, either through the excess of death or through health or whatever. But as long as we have breath and able to do what we can do, help us stay focused on you. Please help the Bible be the criteria that we look at. Help us to put it together systematically in a way that we can understand it. Holy Spirit, if nothing else, if we can't understand any doctrine at all other than Christ and what he's done for, let us preach Christ. Just let us preach Christ. Let us preach Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for these people here tonight. Come turn aside the cold. And they've got this coldness, Lord. They've got the message now that what we want to do in holding forth the standard for the glory of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.